2 Timothy chapter 1. We've spent a long time studying the power in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Remember that power, the word is dunamis, and it means a power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. We have only the illusion of power in the natural. But the power here is that it is a guaranteed, it is a sure thing that Christ in you, the hope of glory, will overcome. It's not negotiable. Hey. All right. But of power and of love, a love is agape. And a sound mind. A sound mind is a, what that word is, a word sophronismo. And it means one who is disciplined. One who is not under the control of anything. That's what temperance means. And that's the gift of the Spirit. You're not under the control of anything. Period. It obviously means drugs, whatever else, but it primarily means a disciplined mind. What is a disciplined mind?
An obedient mind.
Amen. But it's one whose mind is in line with that which is good. And the only thing that which is good is used in the Bible is that for which the end is the end result. And that end result is the bride. So the idea of a sound mind is a mind that is really empty. You've emptied yourself so that His mind can be revealed in you. The gift of the Spirit, which is the personality of Christ. Amen?
So the discipline is the discipline of emptying.
Right.
Being constantly poured out.
It means never having you as a subject of your sentence, externally or internally. Amen? All right. Well, let's just look at it for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We could go and look at 100 verses, but I'm going to look at just one for this. Verse 10, chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Again, we can't put our definitions of good and bad therein. It's the Spirit's definition we just talked about. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Although whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now here the sound mind is, if it's called the word for sound mind here, is sober. It's asibius. A sound mind is a mind that is always emptied, always giving, always pouring out. If we be the word beside ourselves, it means if there's anything else, if anything else is transpiring besides pouring out, then you've got to see and say internally that what you're doing is unto God. You remember that? You have to own whatever you have, but you own it by saying it's unto God. Whether we're beside ourselves, it is to God. Now, what does this mean? There's a famous one we've talked about many times. One of the Christians that was in prison somewhere in a gulag, I can't remember which one it is, but he began all kinds of, he was going crazy in the cell because of all of the stuff that was going on, and he said this incredible thing. He said, if I am crazy, I am God's crazy. He owned what was going on with him, and he owned it and then gave it to God. So rather than trying to change yourself, you own whatever it is that's happening, and then you give it to God. Do you understand? You don't try to take care of it. You don't try to put it in a different place, because by definition, you have been perfected by one offering. If you don't see that, then you must don't see that as unto God. Amen? Everybody understand?
Well, it's like, you know, you may not be as good to anybody else at that point, but we're saying at least, you know, give it to God.
Amen. What, Tom?
Well, I was just thinking that you're never really as good to anybody else except after, maybe after the world.
Well, remember,
it'll be crazy because you're not really of any value to anybody else after seeing from the Spirit.
Remember the thing that we had with one of the people that was involved with us in Oklahoma? He got involved with us because he saw some kind of a mission statement or something, or perceived it. And so he became totally consumed with that mission. And by everybody's standards, that was a good thing to do. He was consumed with helping the poor and doing this kind of thing. But he was so far off base that you can't even conceive of it, because what he was doing, what you physically do externally, whether it's to help the poor or to whatever you're doing, that's the garment for the. And so if you give breath to that garment, i.e. what I'm doing is so important, and anything that gets in the way I ignore or I do something about, then you are eating, you're gaining sustenance and satisfaction from the doing rather than from the flesh of the Son of God himself. So he alone is your sustenance. He alone is your whatever gives you the ability to continue. But it's so easy to be deceived, and you get consumed with something you're doing, and when you do that, you begin to chew and eat on the garment, and therefore you'll soon be in a starving position. Anybody know? Everybody understand? You can't have a mission. You can't have a purpose except as unto God. But you can't gain the way you know. How do you know whether you're doing something as unto God? That's what we say. Do whatever you do in thought, in word, in deed, do heartily as unto God. How do you know that? Now, for those of you who've been here a while, you know what the answer is, I hope. You're doing it unto God if you have no investment in the outcome. The minute you have an investment, whether it succeeds or not, then you're no longer doing it unto God, you're doing it unto yourself. Is there something wrong in the room today? It's like I'm talking to the ceiling or something.
It was a bunch of extra people from overseas. A
bunch of Brits here. It's probably Mark. Are you here, Mark? All right. Do you understand what a sound mind, what this means, a sound mind then, all right? Let's stop a minute here. Somebody is not here. Jeff? You're here physically. Are you here spiritually?
I am here spiritually.
I'm with Jeff.
Gary?
I think Gary's out of sorts.
I didn't get a decent greeting when I walked in.
He's not in the right seat.
I'll trade you places if you
want. Yeah, it's out of order. He's supposed to be there.
You've been looking for Gary over here, so you yell at him, then yell at me instead.
Okay, why don't you move over there? Trade seats. It's out of order.
Back in the right pew.
He didn't even crack open his Bible while he was over here.
No, it was on strike. There is a kind of Trinity strike.
Okay, now everything is right. Everything is good. God is in his heaven and all is right with the earth.
Balance, of course.
That's all it takes.
Yeah, I feel better too.
Excuse me, you're all disturbing.
All right.
Okay. Now let's ask some questions.
What?
I'm thinking this whole thing we've been talking about and Jesus. What happened when he thought, when he sat around, nobody's there, and he's thinking. And it's like his thoughts were always the same thing, giving them up to God.
Wait a minute. Remember what happened. Before his baptism, he was just like you and I in terms of his thoughts. His mind went to extremes. He did everything. He's wondering what's going to happen. He wondered what this means. But once he had completed that cycle, and I believe it's when he's perceived as Son of Man, the emptiness and futility of all of life, accepting the mystery, that's when he was baptized. And that's when he was baptized, it prefigured the death of the human race.
Yeah, so this whole thought thing then is predicated on you reckoning that death, what he saw there, and then everything changes. It's not something now you're trying to...
No, you become... No. It's everything we're talking about here is his presence. You're gone, he is. We'll go back to it. Let's go to Revelation, chapter something or other, 2, I think. What?
He's stirring his coffee with a toothpick.
Because he's good. He's not making the noise that Sue does.
Well, there's the definition of futility. Stir coffee with a toothpick. Okay.
Futility yet considered.
Chapter 2, verse 1. This is to the church at Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, this isn't, they're not talking about an angel from heaven. The angel is the messenger, the speaker. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, or which, really it says in Greek, which are of the evil one. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, but hast found them liars. and is born and has patience. For my name's sake, he has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. We've studied this a jillion times lately, but it is the meat of everything else. God or Jesus has somewhat against us because we have left our first love. Again, we get consumed with something other than him. We've got a mission to do. We've got problems to solve. We've got whatever, all the different, a jillion problems that we have. And every one of us has them. And that, slowly but surely, we get seduced. And we move away from his presence. And we are out here over here, no longer in him. And we're praying to God and we're doing the best we can. But he can't permit that. The Holy Spirit then has to become your enemy until you come back to your first love, his presence, that which is not speakable.
I remember talking about how when you're in that position, then you end up praying to the problem.
Amen. Sure.
It's like all bouncing around in this loop, because that's the most important thing.
Right.
Whatever it is you're trying to deal with, and so even the prayers are all trying to get stuff out of this thing, whatever it is. That's what this is talking about. And it talks about a sound mind linked. It's always linked with love.
Amen.
So
yeah, and that's the undisciplined mind that goes to that place and then tries to put God's name on it.
Yeah, it's the one whose mind goes along with and has sweet thoughts. Anyway, this is everything else in the scriptures is about this. Don't leave your first love. And if you haven't found or seen or known that first love, don't give sleep to your eyes or rest to your head until you find that habitation for the Holy One. And that habitation is you, the vessel that is to be broken. Is to be broken. The vessel must be broken. And if you're dealing with these issues, remember we've talked so often, his unbelievable humility. If you're dealing with something, then he takes the lowest seat. He's still within you, but he takes the lowest seat. And you are off the mercy seat. So still Christ in you, but you're trying to deal with this off the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the place of your first love. That's his presence. That's the oracle. And nothing else can happen. And there are no issue, no problem, no circumstance for which you're justified in getting off the mercy seat, therefore leaving the sense of his presence. If you have the sense of his presence, everything else falls in place. And that's really what a sound mind is. Amen?
This makes me think that when you have problems, that's the very thing that will suck you into the black hole and be consumed by it. Own weary woes, rather than that's the time to look outward, not to go inward.
Well, it's a time to get back to him.
Yeah, that's the heart.
But you remember, I'm sorry to speak about me a minute, but remember what Judy said?
I know exactly what you're talking about.
Yeah, but Judy was listening to me even before you got married.
Well, we've been around 35 years.
Okay. She said, if I ever saw you nervous, I would have left. And that's the same for all of us. There's no reason to be nervous. There's no reason to be tense. There's no reason to be consumed with anything. Otherwise, your purpose in time and space has been defrauded. As a serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. Stop a minute and hear his words. By one offering, you have been perfected forever. You're already perfect. By one offering, you've been perfected forever. You own all things. All things exist, and all happenings and events exist for your purpose. It's perfect. It's eternal. There's nothing, there's never a reason to have a to-do. The only thing that we are about is having a to-be. Amen? Well, let's go to, that's a good one. That's a good one to end this on. I'm tired of talking. So let's go to Revelation 14. The first part of Revelation 14 is it's the destruction of Babylon. And then Babylon is, I believe this Babylon is anything where you're living by cause and effect. This is how I do something. This is what I do about that. If I do this, then that will happen. And cause and effect, reward, punishment, are the greatest enemy of mercy and grace in the world. And anyone who's living in that cause and effect world, or reward and punishment world, they have on the Babylonian garment. They can be and pray and yell and scream from here to eternity. But that Babylonian garment, that's their covering as opposed to the righteousness of Christ. Amen? Now stop and think how often in a day that you use cause and effect. That's why repentance must be a state of being, not periodic acts. So here we go. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. How much of your time is spent in having your works lead you? That is what's to be repented of, because you must die to self. Blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them.
It's like only when you're at rest is the works, otherwise not even.
It's meaningless. It's meaningless. Amen? Amen, John? Carolyn, amen. The Brits, amen.
Amen.
The short person, amen. All right. Anybody have anything else to say?
You are bad. So repentance is your life style, or whatever, because there's nothing good in you.
But the thing that has to come after that is what it talks about, when you mortify. Mortify just means see yourself as dead. Therefore, you owe your mind and your emotions nothing. And I'm not saying, I mean, everything in you is hardwired not to do this because of the fall. You're hardwired to do and plan and get, but what God wants you is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, period. And if you don't want, you find out how incredibly simple your life becomes. You're sitting on the mercy seat, the source of all power. Why would you even consider going back to the weak and beggarly elements of mankind? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that's what I pray for each one of you. Amen?
Amen?
Anybody else? Mark? You always have something to say.
Mark is so only on words.
Andy? Which boy of yours came?
Michael.
Yeah, that's what I thought. But you call him Mickey.
Mikey.
So is the older one the soccer player?
Well, they're both soccer players.
They're both good?
Yeah.
All right, and you're no good at golf, right? I saw you brought your golf clubs.
Yeah, I'm gonna give it
all away from England.
Gosh.
Take it, big guy, quickly before we go off on some other dumb tangent.